You can turn to Revelation chapter 7 if you want to get a jump on me. Revelation chapter 7. Last few Sunday mornings, as I've come in here and looked around, and remind me of a story I heard years ago. A fellow was traveling and he wanted to attend church, and he looked up the local church where he was staying, and he had to call to find the service times, and found out that church would be at 1:35 a.m. And he thought, well, that's kind of odd, but I guess it's not unbiblical. And so he went to church, had a great service, you know, and then the pastor announced at the end of the service, okay, next Sunday, church is at 1:40 a.m. So he pulled the pastor aside and he asked the pastor, he said, I don't understand this. It was 1:35 a.m. today, and he said, next week's going to be at 1:40. And the pastor said, well, when I first became the pastor here, church was at 10 a.m., and nobody came in until 10:05. So I said, next week, church starts at 10:05, and nobody came in until 10:10, and that's the way it's been going. Must have been a Baptist church. I don't know. All right. Revelation chapter 7. And we've been looking at, in our study of the end of the world, we've been looking at end time characters to know. And we saw, first of all, the Antichrist. We looked at the Antichrist, a very prominent individual, some people that just jump off the page as you study the end times. We saw the Antichrist, and we saw that he is actually part of the unholy Trinity, Satan's counterfeit of the Godhead, with Satan himself, the dragon, taking an unholy place instead of counterfeit of God the Father, with the Antichrist being a counterfeit of Jesus Christ, and with the false prophet of the end times taking the place of the Holy Spirit, directing people's worship to the Antichrist in the way that the Holy Spirit directs our worship to Jesus Christ. So we saw the Antichrist, we saw the unholy Trinity, and then we saw the 144,000 who are sealed and called by God, and we saw the two witnesses of the revelation in Jerusalem. And then last time we were together, we began looking at the tribulation saints, those who are saved during the tribulation period. Let's talk about them a little bit more this morning. You're at Revelation chapter 7. Let's start at Revelation chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 8 and just read a few verses. Let's just reintroduce ourselves to what we saw a few weeks ago. Revelation 7, verse 8. Pardon me. I actually want to go to verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. How many? A great multitude, which no man could number, uncountable, of all nations and kindreds and people. Just Jewish people? No, of all nations. Just white people? No, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Just English speakers? No. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is John. He's in heaven. This is during the tribulation period. And he sees these people. And look what they say in verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. John, the elder asked John, who are these? And John said, I don't know, you tell me. And he, middle of verse 14, and he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The tribulation saints, and I gave you three passages of scripture last time that refer to tribulation saints. We just looked at one of them again to remind us that a great multitude of every nation and kindred and tongue, of every ethnicity, of every tribe, a great uncountable multitude find their way to heaven during the coming tribulation period. Very interesting to me. And this, despite the fact that by and large, most people during the tribulation period, most of earth continues to shake their fist at God. And yet a great multitude is saved. We began talking about that last time we were together. Let's continue today to talk about the tribulation saints, and let's ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that we can study the Word of God today, and I pray that you would bless our study. I pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from out of thy law, and give us great understanding of your Word this morning as we look into it, and help it most of all, Lord God, to apply to our lives today, even as we study a day that's not yet come. Help us, Lord God, to use our study to apply it to today, where the rubber meets the road in our lives as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's talk about the tribulation saints. And we ask this question, what must somebody do in order to be saved during the tribulation period? And I heard an answer last week. I want to hear the same answer again this time. What must somebody do in order to be saved during the tribulation period? The same as today. The same as today. Repent and trust Christ. That's what somebody must do in order to be saved. And the reason that we brought that out is because some say that salvation is by different means in different ages. It might be by faith today, some say, but during the Old Testament period of the law, from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, you had to keep the law, some say. Some say that in the tribulation period, there will be, you have to work, you have to endure unto the end, you have to overcome. And so we looked at that in depth last time we were together, where the Bible says, he that overcometh. And we saw, remember who wrote Revelation? John. We saw John's definition of overcoming. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? So you have to overcome. Oh, how do you do that? Believe on Jesus Christ. And so we saw, I gave you a multitude of reasons why salvation is no different during the tribulation than it is today. And in fact, it's never been any different. Salvation has always been and will always be by grace. That means it's a gift. Unmerited favor. That's what grace means. God's riches at Christ's expense. There's a good anagram. God's, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved. Salvation has always been by grace. Well, then how do I get the gift? I appropriate it through faith. By grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Why? Lest any man should boast. Right. The one who lived during the period of the Mosaic Law, they couldn't boast that they kept the law and got saved. And the one who lives during the tribulation, they can't boast that they endured unto the end and got saved. Nobody can boast. It's by grace through faith. I gave you some reasons why. Because number one, good works can never save anybody because they'll never be good enough. I also said, and we looked at some scripture on that, I also said the law was never intended to save anybody. That was not even the purpose of the law. The law was intended to what? Point us to Jesus Christ. And we also saw that faith plus works is incompatible with grace. We looked in Romans to see that. Any salvation for anybody at any time other than through faith in Jesus Christ makes Jesus a liar. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, not the tribulation character, not the Old Testament, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The everlasting gospel, we saw the angel preach the everlasting gospel. We'll look at that verse again today. We saw an angel preach the everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel Paul preached. Paul said, even if an angel preaches any other gospel than what I've preached, let him be accursed. It's the same gospel. And so salvation has always been and will always be by grace through faith. Now here's the next question though. Here's the next question. We've been making it very clear that I believe the scriptures are very clear. The catching away of the saints, the rapture of the church will take place prior to the tribulation period. It's the very next event on God's prophetic calendar. The very next event revealed to us is the rapture of the church. And gospel preaching churches will be emptied out. Well, if that's the case, then how can somebody get saved after that? How does somebody get saved after that? How does somebody in the tribulation come to faith in Christ? Well, let's look at Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. Let's see how anybody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10. And we'll spend the rest of our time here in this chapter. Romans chapter 10. And let's start in verse 8. Paul's making a larger argument here that lasts several chapters that we don't have time to delve into every point of the argument, but we see one point of the argument is actual the process that takes place to bring somebody to faith in Christ. The process that takes place. Romans chapter 10, start at verse 8. But what saith it? What says the Bible? What says the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That, here's that word of faith. Here's what it is which we preach, Paul says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now he explains it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Catch that. The Jew didn't get saved by works or by keeping the law. There's no difference between a Jew and the Greek. The Greek means the Gentile here. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch the process. Paul's giving it to us in reverse order here. He's starting from the point they call on the Lord and get saved and working backwards. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? He's working backwards from the moment that they call on the name of the Lord. Do you watch these? I watched a series called the FBI files, I think it's called. They do this forensic investigation. They start from the point that the event takes place, and they examine the evidence and see what led up to that. And they work backwards from the moment in question back to what led up to that. That's what Paul's doing here. He's starting from the point that someone is saved, and he's working backwards. What led up to that? So I'm going to start again at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That was the step right before they called on him. They believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So before they believed in him, the step right before that was they heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So there was a step before they heard. What was that step? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? He goes back to Isaiah 53. But then he sums it up in verse 17. So then, here's the conclusion. So then, here's what I can conclude based on this forensic evidence, based on tracing this history of somebody's salvation. Here's what I can conclude. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how does somebody get saved? Let's trace it backwards, walk backwards through this text and see the process of salvation from end to end. So the first step in verse 15, someone is sent to preach the gospel. Look at verse 15 again. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Someone is sent to preach the gospel, to declare the good news. How shall they preach except they be sent? Look at verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. So someone is sent to preach the gospel of peace. It's called the gospel of peace. Hey, maybe when someone preached the gospel to you, you found out you were an enemy of God, as the Bible says. We were at enmity with God. The Bible says we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. The Bible says that God was angry with us. God is angry with the wicked every day. We found out there's nothing I can do to make peace with God. But then we found out, and this is in Colossians chapter 2, you can read it there, that Jesus Christ on the cross made peace, took away the enmity. It's the gospel of peace. I can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of peace. I can have peace with God. Look what else in verse 15. Preach the gospel of peace, end of the verse, and bring glad tidings of good things. Wasn't that good news? In fact, the word gospel means good news.
Yes.
You remember the child song, maybe you learned it. Good news, good news. Christ died for me. Good news, good news. If I believe, good news, good news. I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful, extra good news. Thank you, Brother Matt. I knew somebody would know that. Good news. The gospel is good news. Well, in 2020, we need some good news, don't we? Aren't there people out there that need some good news? So we get the bad news. Not just the coronavirus and everything else that's going on. Not just the political upheaval and unrest. But the bad news, not just about what's going on earth today, but the bad news is what's going to go on in eternity if I die without Christ. Boy, that's bad news. And then somebody comes along with the good news. It's called glad tidings of good things. Amen. Glad tidings of good things. And we look at this, and it says, look at verse 15 again, and how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The one sent by God is received in great joy by the one hearing the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of them. And he's quoting from Isaiah, and he's also quoting from Nahum, and I've put the scripture references up there. But the idea in Isaiah and in Nahum was this, when God's people were in captivity, and isn't a lost person in captivity, captivity to the devil and captivity to the flesh and captivity to the world in bondage. But when God's people Israel were in captivity and someone came, in fact, in Isaiah and in Nahum, it's like they were skipping across the mountaintops coming with the good news that, hey, Jerusalem's being rebuilt and our captivity is over. And as the, you know, they're, you can watch the messenger running with good news and tell they've got good news by the way they run. How beautiful are the feet of them. And so the people in captivity, the Israelites in captivity, we're watching and seeing with anticipation, with great hope, that this is the good news we've been waiting for, with longing to hear good news, and they see the runner skipping across the mountaintop with good news. How beautiful are his feet in the way that he runs and brings the good news. And so Paul makes application into the New Testament era. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, the one that receives that good news. How wonderful they look upon the one who brought it. I was so thirsty and you brought me water. And so someone is sent to preach the gospel, verse 15, go backwards, verse 14, an unsaved person hears of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So someone is sent to preach the gospel, and then an unsaved person hears of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, I'll just open it up for questions for a few minutes, or open it up here for a few minutes. What about Jesus Christ do they need to hear? What they hear of Jesus Christ, what do they need to hear? He died for them. Okay? He has the power to forgive. Now, a lot of people have died. What's special about his death? He rose again. He died for them. He rose again. He has the power to forgive. Well, some people have claimed to rise again. Is there anything special about him? Who is he? Why? Who is he that he would do that for me? He's say it again louder. He humbled himself. Humbled himself from what? Who was he before he humbled himself? God the Son. Brother Adam.
Without him, you're in a lot of trouble.
So, Mrs. Diggis. Yeah. He gives peace. So someone in order to be saved, they have to hear that, first of all, they got to realize they're lost. You can't get found until you know you're lost. You can't be saved until you know you're not saved. Then they have to hear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, the Holy One, became a man, took upon him our nature, died a sinner's death, though he was not a sinner. He died the death for your sins and mine. He was buried, he rose again from the dead, and he offers forgiveness through faith in him. That's what someone has to hear. So when someone preaches the gospel, that's what they have to say, and that's what the listener has to hear. Yes, ma'am. Right. They can't ever be saved until they realize they need to be saved. So someone has to hear that. An unsaved person hears of Jesus Christ, verse 14. But not only that, a lot of people have heard of Jesus Christ and have heard that same message and never got saved. What was the difference? Look at verse 14 again. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So they hear of him, and then they believe on Jesus Christ. They believe, yes, he is the one who can save me. He's the one who died for my sins. He was buried, he rose again. I believe that message, and I believe that's all it takes to save me. I'm not going to count on my baptism anymore for salvation. I'm not going to count on my good works. I'm not going to count on being a good person. I'm not going to count on doing the best I can do. I'm not going to count on the fact that I was raised in a good home. I'm not going to count on the fact that I'm not that bad after all. After all, I don't beat my wife. After all, I do. I'm not going to count on I. I'm going to count on Him. He lived the righteous life I could never live, but he took my punishment when he died on the cross. He rose from the dead, proving that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And it's all about him. So they believe on him, and oh, that would humble them. They believe on him so much that they call on him for salvation. They confess him with their mouth as Lord and Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's, we worked backwards through this text. We did some forensic investigation. We started from the point that someone got saved. And we work backwards to see the steps leading up to that. That's what takes place today in this age, but that's what takes place in the tribulation period. So someone is sent to preach the gospel. Who is that today? I heard pastors, and yes. What's that? All that are saved. We've all been called to preach the gospel. We may not all stand behind a pulpit in a church and preach the gospel. We may not all go street preaching on a corner and preach the gospel. We've all been called to share the message that what saved me can save you too.
Salt and light.
Thank you. So someone is sent to preach the gospel. Who is that today? Well, who is it in the tribulation period? Because I won't be here. I hope you won't be here. If the rapture's today, I won't be here tomorrow. But somebody could get saved tomorrow. So who is it? Who is it? Some people we've already seen. The 144,000 fully consecrated Jewish evangelists going person to person to those whom God foreknew. That's a mouthful there. We spent an entire Sunday school lesson, two Sunday school lessons on just that mouthful. 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel are sealed and set apart by God. They have no earthly ties. They're not married. They never even had a serious girlfriend. They have no children. They have no earthly ties. And they have no skeletons in their closet that would hinder their ministry. There's nothing that anybody can bring up to them and say, oh, you're disqualified to preach the gospel. And it says they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We see examples of Jesus, the Lamb, where he goes, he crosses the countryside just to reach one person who will believe on him and be saved. And though he preaches to multitudes, he'll get in a boat and go across a lake and climb up on the shore and go into a cemetery and meet a demon-possessed man and bring him to faith in Christ. Though he was reaching out to the Jews, he'll go into Samaria and sit down beside a well and talk to an outcast woman, an outcast even of Samaria. That's an outcast. Talk to an outcast woman to bring her to faith in Christ. And didn't have to go through Samaria. Went through Samaria because he knew she was there. So here's 144,000 with a ministry directed personally by Jesus Christ. 144,000 Apostle Paul's walking the earth. You think somebody might get saved? And then there's two witnesses. We spent an entire two Sunday school lessons on these guys. Two fellows in Jerusalem that somehow the entire world can see and hear. Was not possible technologically before the late 20th century. That's how I know we're getting closer. Somehow the entire world can see and hear two fellows with a ministry like Elijah, Enoch, or Moses, or John the Baptist, in Jerusalem, witnessing. You think somebody might get saved? And then, go to Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. And that's talking about, when it says in the midst of heaven, it's talking about our heaven, our atmosphere, the atmosphere of the earth. How do I know that? Well, keep reading. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You think somebody sees an angel flying through the air preaching the gospel, you think if everybody on earth sees that, there might be somebody that believes it? And then there's other believers. Somebody that got saved after the rapture, what are they supposed to do? Tell others. One more avenue, one more way that someone in the tribulation period might hear and believe and be saved is still us. It's still us. You think about it. Millions of people disappear. There's going to be a lot of curiosity. A lot of curiosity. And there's going to be somebody that scratches their head and says, you know, there's still a lot of people around claiming to be Christians. And there's still a lot of cold, nominal churches around. But everybody I know that actually walked the walk as much as they talked the talk, that's who disappeared. Everybody, and I remember this one guy that I used to work with that was always talking about the Bible, and he disappeared. I remember he gave me something one time. I wonder if I have that in a desk drawer somewhere. I remember what he told me. He said, this is a gospel tract, and it'll tell you how to get to heaven. I pull that out, and oh, look at that. A tribulation map. Wait a minute, this was printed in the 70s. Oh, but wait a minute. I read in my newspaper, this, and this has already happened. And from what I can tell, we're right about here. He says, I wonder.
That's good, amen.
By the way, I just have to throw this in here. It's a tract, T-R-A-C-T. It's not a track, T-R-A-C-K. Don't go around giving people track because people don't like to run around a quarter mile asphalt circle. Give them tracts so they can get saved. Curiosity. Why did all those people disappear? Who were those people? This kind of church is still full. But this kind of church is empty. The building's fallen down. Who are those people? What did they say to me before they disappeared? I may not have heard and understood all the gospel message from them then, but I can go back. By the way, some of them, you know, when they all disappeared, they left their clothes behind, and some of them had gospel tracts in their pockets. Some of them left Bibles laying on the ground when they disappeared. Enough Bibles to go around. How do people get saved during what brings a person to salvation during the tribulation period? The same thing as today. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They hear the gospel message. They hear the word of God. They believe it, and they're saved. And we read of a company, an innumerable company. We read of an amount of people of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue that no man can number coming out of the tribulation, having washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord God, that we can read of this and that it would challenge us, Lord God. And that's my prayer for this teaching, is that it would challenge us, Father God, to be the witnesses we ought to be, knowing that the day is coming when the only thing we leave behind is our legacy, Father, of witness for you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand what your word says about these matters and then live our lives accordingly. Thank you, Lord God. Bless the church services today. Guide and direct that you would be glorified in all that takes place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.